Well, I have an enemy. Do you? Do you have an enemy? Well, God's word says, to you who are ready for the truth, I say this, and that this is quite possibly the most difficult command given to God's people. Agape your ekthros. Love your enemy. Can I love my enemy? Do I love my enemy? And what does that even look like? Over the last several weeks, we have learned that agape means sacrificial love, servant love, love in action. And ekthros means someone who is hateful, odious, hostile, an adversary, a foe. Well, at our last coffee hour, Jen Sarlow asked God to increase our faith as we take risks to love others with agape love. We were encouraged to forgive, to give sacrificially, and love unconditionally. We were reminded to pray for and help others to grow. So let's take a look at this. As R.C. Sproul says, the most radical teaching ever from the lips of Jesus. What does loving, agape loving, our enemy look like? Well, we're going to start by considering a couple of events in the life of David in 1 Samuel 24, as we see him learning to love the unlovely in his relationship with King Saul. This took place in Old Testament times before Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to permanently reside in Christians. In those days, the Holy Spirit would reside in a person and remove himself as God desired. Now, many times, Saul, who was the king at the time, tried to kill David in fits of jealousy and rage. David had escaped these attacks and was determined not to gain the promised office of king by killing Saul, even though Saul himself admitted that he was a fool and he treated David badly. David had opportunities to avenge himself, but demonstrated agape love by not treating Saul as his treacherous acts deserved. Was David able to do this in his own strength? Well, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And earlier, when Samuel, the prophet, had anointed David to become king, we are told the Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind, God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. As opportunities presented themselves to avenge himself because of the constant threats on his life, David said in 1 Samuel 26:26, "Who could lay a hand on God's anointed and even think of getting away with it? As God lives, either God will strike him, or his time will come and he'll die in bed, or he'll fall in battle, but God forbid that I should lay a hand on God's anointed." These were David's thoughts the second recorded time that he had the opportunity to kill Saul, but decided to let God avenge him. Was David agape loving his ekthros, his enemy? Well, eventually Saul took his own life. And David's words at the hearing of Saul's death show his thoughts towards this man who was his enemy. David said of Saul, "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. Well, that doesn't sound like he was treating him like an enemy. It sounds like agape to me. While David was hiding in the desert of Man, he encountered a wealthy man whose name was Nabal. And Nabal is described as being surly and mean in his dealings. This man's wife, Abigail, described him as being just like his name means, a fool, and that folly went with him. However, in spite of Nabal's character, his wife set about to rescue him and his men and his family from certain death by acting in kindness towards David and also in kindness towards her foolish husband. Even though David had been acting wisely and graciously in his dealings with Saul, it seemed Nabal was just one fool too many. And he decided to take matters into his own hands. Without the kind and gracious actions of Abigail, David could have acted rashly against Nabal. Abigail told David that by sparing Nabal, he would not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. Abigail acts in agape towards her husband's enemies by supplying them with food and staving off David's anger at Nabal's rejection of David's protection. And in turn, David acts in agape towards Nabal. In the end, God avenged them both when Nabal had a heart attack at the news of what Abigail had done, and he died. Sometime later, however, after David and his armies had subdued many nations and he was living comfortably in his palace, he forgot the lessons of his early years. And to cover up an affair and resulting pregnancy, he had the husband of Bathsheba killed on the battlefield by putting him in the front line. We shake our heads in disbelief. Is this the same David who understood the value of restraining himself from needless bloodshed? And what is the source of David's decision-making process this time around? Is he listening to the wisdom that is from God, obeying the Spirit's voice, or trying to solve a problem in his own strength? So much heartache and family turmoil resulted from David's act. We don't have the time to relate it here today, but we can learn a lesson about how we treat others and where the strength and will to love the most unlovely of people, our enemy, comes from. We see David's cry to God in Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Can I suggest the Holy Spirit withdrew his presence when David fell into sin with Bathsheba? David realized where the power to love abided, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's such a blessing to have the assurance that the Holy Spirit will never leave us if we are a child of God. So let's take a closer look at Jesus' command in the New Testament and Luke chapter 6, 27 to 42 from the Message is going to be up on the screen, and you can just follow along as I read. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this: love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way your Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. And Jesus quoted a proverb, "Can a blind man guide a blind man? Wouldn't they both end up in a ditch? An apprentice doesn't lecture the master. The point is to be careful who you follow as your teacher. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, 'Let me wash your face for you,' when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this 'I know better than you' mentality again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your own part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor." Wow, that is a tall order. This love is the word chesed that Ruth was telling us about at Bible study. It means kindness, loving kindness, merciful kindness, and pity. For Jesus' hearers, this was a radical statement. The IVP Bible background commentary tells us that the Old Testament specifically commanded love of one's neighbor in Leviticus 19:18, but no one commanded love of enemies. Prayers for vindication by vengeance were common in the Old Testament, but Jesus, as shown in his statement to the two thieves who were crucified on either side of him, and his followers, as recorded in Acts 7 when Stephen blessed those who were stoning him, practiced this rule of blessing and praying for enemies. Jesus talks about turning the other cheek and giving away your coat to emphasize the idea of non-resistance on one's own behalf. Ideas like loving enemies and lending without hoping to receive again were unheard of. But here Jesus was teaching his followers to help and give without expecting a return. And he promises them they will never regret it. Luke 6:36 reminds us that we are to live out his God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we are at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. So in our society, we don't usually experience a slap on the face from our enemy, but their words and actions can make us feel as though we've been struck a surprising blow. R.C. Sproul has said that Jesus' command to love our enemy is the heart and soul of the New Testament ethic, and to carry it out We need the gentle conviction of the Spirit of truth. Those who heard this teaching were shocked, and religious teachers hated it. Perhaps it is just as shocking in our culture. Jesus explained the full intent of the law. Love God with all your soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Being made in the image of God carried the mandate to mirror and reflect the character of God. And here is the basis of agape in action. We constantly receive from God his benevolence and love, and as sinners, we do not receive what we deserve. Agape, as we have learned, is not a feeling of warm fuzzies or affection. Love is a verb, not a noun. We are to be loving. Jesus spoke in our passage in Luke about turning the other cheek. Now, striking on the cheek in New Testament times was the classical way of insulting. But the point was, don't return insult for insult. The Bible also denies interest on loans that is burdensome. We are to give without any hope of getting back, like God does. If you love those who love you, even the unsaved do that. God is kind to the ungrateful and requires mercy, not vengeance. God promises to make unjust things right. And if we take a look at our personal Christian ethics, we are to be people of mercy because we have been recipients of mercy. From our studies on alternate Wednesdays, we have learned from Beth Moore that anyone capable of being a vessel of God's divine love toward another must belong to him, because agape is possible only through God. This supreme concept of love is found in the character of God, and every one who loves this way is born of God. Non-Christians can display phileo love, brotherly love, but agape is at a whole other level and is possessed by virtue of being reborn by the Holy Spirit, whereby we now have the capacity to imitate the love of God. Love to one another. He has quickened our souls to love, to transcend human boundaries of love. Now we're going to look at Matthew's gospel and Jesus' confrontation of popular opinion of his day is related to us this way in Matthew. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless. The good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom, subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. In this passage of Scripture, we see how Jesus addresses the distorted representation of the Old Testament and the written law concerning treatment of enemies. He is challenging his people to have the integrity of God and to live out a kingdom ethic. A few modern-day Christian leaders have this to say. John Stott defines agape as the sacrifice of self in the service of another. In other words, it is giving of yourself. And Art Lindsley of the C.S. Lewis Institute says people recognize that when they encounter such love, they are encountering something unusual. You can show materialism false by your love. And how did Jesus say that the world would know we are his disciples? By our love. And not just our loving words, but our loving deeds. J.B. Chatchley on Christianity Today says, because Jesus said it, we should do it. We should believe that we can do it, and we should do it. From the booklet, The Fruit of the Spirit, I learned love is not based on emotions or feelings. It is a decision to be committed to the well-being of others without any conditions or circumstances. So ladies, here are some practical ways we can act out our love to our enemy. From Proverbs 25, do good to them. Give your desire for revenge to God and work on being a godly person who would choose to be a neighbor instead. From Romans, pray for them, for their salvation, for a changed heart, first yours and then theirs. God's will to be done to you and to them. From Proverbs 18, bless them, don't utter curses or slander them, speak blessings. I read somewhere that if we have an enemy, we should not make them someone else's enemy by talking about the bad things they have said and done. I was guilty of this, and I had to confess it to the Lord. Often, what must precede the acting out of this kind of love is forgiveness. Martin Luther King Jr., in his book, Strength to Love, states that forgiveness is the decisive factor in how much you can love your enemy. What do you think? From reading in The Fruit of the Spirit, 48 Bible studies, I learned that forgiveness is not an event. The deeper the wound, the more time is needed for healing. Grieving is an important element of forgiveness. Sometimes we forgive too quickly, not allowing ourselves to feel pain. This leads to superficial, cheap forgiveness. Grieving means letting go. It's a work of grace. Forgiving others takes a miracle. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer that we are to forgive others every day, knowing this would be a challenge for all disciples throughout history. Think of a person who has hurt or mistreated you, whom you have difficulty forgiving. How can a deep understanding of God's love for you radically affect your attitude? Hebrews 12:15 warns us, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness or unforgiveness is like a root hidden beneath the ground. If it's not pulled out, then it will eventually grow and bring forth bad fruit. This root is formed from a variety of causes: broken relationships, parental neglect, unfulfilled expectations, feelings of betrayal, and so on. An unwillingness to forgive and deal with bitter roots has enormous consequences spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. This is a life and death issue. Think of Abigail's husband, Nabal, and what happened to him. John Bloom, in his article, Love Suffers Long, touches on another aspect of agape that is very relevant to loving your enemy. Love is patient, or in the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffers long. I will be speaking, Lord willing, on patience at a later date, but the Greek word macrothymia is a word which refers to a forbearing, persevering, patient love toward a person. It is a form of self-sacrificial love we extend to someone else. John Bloom says, this long-suffering love was understood to be one of God's most fundamental character traits. Exodus 34:6 says, God proclaiming this about himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is God describing himself. God has been lovingly slow to anger with the wicked world for many centuries since Christ came. As 2 Peter 3:9 says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God, who is love, suffers long with sinners, and that's why those who are born of God and know God also lovingly suffer long with sinners. Does this mean I should suffer long with my enemy? Well, great love is patient. Not the patience with inconvenience kind, and not even the long-suffering in the midst of affliction kind, but patience towards persons. God is calling us to love the people he has placed in our lives, even though some of them have done or are doing great evil. We are to love them with macrothymia love, long-suffering love. This love is not permissive. It does not tolerate sin, abuse, or injustice in the sense of enabling those things. We are to confront them, but we do so in the spirit of Exodus 34:6. The Lord, compassionate and gracious. And the power of 1 Corinthians, remembering that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. Yes, this command could be Jesus' most unreasonable command if it weren't for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Thomas Christensen says, how much do you love the members of ISIS? Or the latest person who shot up a school or a movie theater? Loving these people is more than just the inconsiderate people who pop up occasionally in your life, the lady who cuts in line at the grocery store, or the guy who cuts you off in traffic. Jesus and his audience lived under an oppressive, occupying Roman government. The Romans employed torture and murder to keep the people in line. Everyone listening to Jesus talk about this love your enemies stuff had plenty of opportunity to experience I hate you with every ounce of my guts. Enemies in the soldiers and prefects that carried out this daily social domination. But is this love unreasonable? Can we, with the power of the Holy Spirit, start to think of our enemy this way? These people are human, with personal stories and experiences full of joy and pain. If I hate them, I am hating fellow humans, created in the image of God. At the core of their actions may be mental illness, personal anguish, or religious manipulation. I need to spare some compassion for those who have missed out on the life filled with grace and hope that we as Christians are called to live. Jude 22 says, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. if the perpetrators of evil are human, not demons or monsters, I can have hope that messages of love and acceptance can be heard. There is hope that God can redeem even the worst of sinners, hope that he can redeem my dark sins. We have to believe that God will eventually set all the wrongs to right. We are to pray. And I'm not talking about, please give that person what they have coming to them kind of prayer. But we also do not need to spend an hour each night asking God to pour blessings on them. There is a way to pray both for justice and for the hearts of those committing injustices. If you have hate in your heart for somebody, maybe it starts with, God, I hate that person, and I don't want to. Praying opens you up to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. So as we noted, when Jesus looks at his executioners from the cross and offers forgiveness, there is no doubt of his love for them. Thomas Christensen says, when relatives of people murdered in the South Carolina church shooting offered forgiveness to the young man who committed this act, they were seeking to take Jesus' words and example seriously. Loving your enemy does not mean you have to add them to your Christmas list or make them your best friend. It doesn't mean you excuse their actions. It means you forgive them with the knowledge that God is both merciful and just. Dear friends, just watch and see what miracles God might perform when the Holy Spirit is in control. Your enemy might just become your neighbor. Let's listen to this helpful song called Forgiveness.
Prisoner free, there is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace.
the prisoner that it really freezes you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.